All right. Well, picking up on that song, Your Name, and that's what we're looking at in the entire month of December. We are looking at the names that God gave to Isaiah in chapter 9 of Isaiah to describe Jesus Christ. So I want to, if you would, stand and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to focus on verse 6, but I want to read verses 1 through 7 so that you understand what's going on in this chapter. Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. It says, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you, according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and the name in his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." You may be seated. So as I said last week, we are going to focus on chapter 6, and I want to get, or verse 6, and I want to give you the idea that we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the second name given to Jesus in verse 6. It says that his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. We talked about that last week. If you weren't here, it is on the website. Listen to that sermon. It tells you a lot about who Jesus Christ is. But today, we are going to talk about Jesus Christ being Mighty God. Okay, we're going to focus on that phrase, Mighty God. And I want to start out by reminding you where we are in history. At this time, you saw the references to Zebulun and Naphtali. Those were cities in the northeastern part of Israel, and they were getting attacked constantly. The Syrians were coming across. The people now currently living in Iraq would come across. They would attack those two areas, and they would steal the food. They would make life miserable for the people that lived there, so much so that those people cried out to God. They said, "God, you know, help us, save us, take this burden away, take this oppression away." And you see in chapter 9, verse 1 of Isaiah, where he says, look, the gloom that's been there will not always be there. So he was giving them a message of hope. But here's the neat thing about God. He works, you know that saying, he works in mysterious ways. Well, this is one of them, because here's what he's going to do. He says, look, I'm going to send you a deliverer. I'm going to send you somebody that will end your oppression. I'm going to send you somebody that will take away your distress. And that person is going to be, and they were thinking, oh man, a mighty warrior, somebody giant. God says, and that person's going to be a little bitty baby. A little bitty baby who will be a wonderful counselor, who will be Mighty God, who will be the everlasting Father, who will be the Prince of Peace. That's the way God works. Not only does he use small things to produce great results, far beyond what anybody could ever imagine, but he works in ways that we just don't think. You know, his ways are higher than our ways. His mind, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Who but God would have thought, hey, I can send this child as Mighty God. So that's what we're going to talk about today. This is the exciting part about Christmas. You know, you may get a small package, a small gift, and it's just the most wonderful thing you've ever seen. That's the same thing that happened years ago in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. He was born as a small human being. But within that human being was the power of Mighty God. So today's Hebrew lesson, remember, we're going back to the original language so you really understand what these words mean. Last week we saw Wonderful Counselor was a single phrase, and it was Peleioetz. Remember? Wonderful Counselor, a cut above, a strategist who gives you advice that is a cut above anything else you could ever get. Well, today we're going to look at the word Mighty God. And that phrase is composed of two words. In Hebrew, those are El Gibber. El Gibber. El is the short form of Elohim. Elohim is the word that's used more in the Old Testament for God than any other word. In fact, if you go back to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word God there is Elohim. And the shortened version of that is El. And it always means the mighty one, the strong one. And when they would talk about God and reference Him as Elohim, they would be talking about His power, His glory, His awesome strength that He could do anything. Now remember then, Isaiah has been given this prophecy that says this little bitty baby is the mighty God, the strong God. But that wasn't enough. That's the noun, if you're into grammar. That's the noun. The adjective that describes that noun is the last part of that word, Gibber. Okay? And Gibber actually means mighty. So what Isaiah is really describing Jesus Christ as, if he uses those two phrases together, El Gibber actually means the mighty, mighty one. Not just the mighty one, right? The mighty, mighty one. That's who God is. That's who Jesus Christ is. We were talking today, Nicholas and Isaiah, we were talking in class about what people think about God sometimes and how we kind of make jokes about God. Is He the man upstairs? No, sir. He is the mighty, mighty one. Okay? He's not just somebody to be taken lightly. Think about who He is. So Isaiah, you know, the thing for Isaiah to really get across, and we're going to see this a lot more next week, but what Isaiah was getting across is this child not only will be mighty God, but when He is born, and this is so much the key, when He is born, He already is El Gibber. He already is the mighty God in a child's manger, in a stable, little cave nook and cranny that we're talking about. So the great thing about Isaiah's prophecy is that we can look at the New Testament, we can look at our lives, but we can look at the New Testament and see how Jesus Christ fulfilled this prophecy that He would be the mighty, mighty one, that He would be El Gibber. We can talk about His death, His resurrection. He certainly showed that we could trust Him. You know, and He says that He came into His own and His own received Him not. He was the light of the world. He came to spread the light, but people didn't like the light. They preferred their darkness. But thankfully, there were people who recognized Him. You know, you look at John 3, Nicodemus recognized who He was, went to Him at night, and talked to Him about what it meant to be born again. The apostles and the disciples obviously recognized who He was. Saul of Tarsus, who used to be the church's chief persecutor, he would go around killing Christians. He realized who Jesus Christ was and devoted the rest of his life, up until the time that he was martyred, to serving Jesus Christ. So I want to show you today, we could spend months on this, but I want to show you the evidence that Jesus Christ was is and will be the mighty one, the mighty, mighty one. So the first thing we're going to see is the evidence that Jesus Christ was the mighty God before his birth. If you're following in your outline, that's the next one. Jesus, the mighty God before his birth. So what do we think about? You think about this little bitty baby. What did he, you know, he just came on the scene, we read in Luke, we're going to hear about in the Charlie Brown Christmas special. What is it that he, what he did? Well, let's look. John 1 verse 3 tells us that all things were made by him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So he created all things. This El Geber, this mighty God, created all things before he was born in that manger, right? Colossians 1:16 tells us the same thing. It says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." I mean, do y'all get that? You see the dichotomy, the quandary that Isaiah sets up? This baby created the earth that he came to. This baby created the world that he came to. This baby created the mother that he was born to. Y'all get that? Think about how much power that God had. Think about how much power God had, and he put it all in that little bitty baby. Right? Now, not only did he show us his power to create, but thank goodness he showed us, even before his birth, the power to save. You know, we are saved today because of the blood of Jesus Christ. If we have confessed our sins and we have put our faith in him, believing that God raised him from the dead, we are saved. Do you know when Jesus Christ himself planned that we were going to be saved? From the beginning, that's exactly right. Before the foundation of the world, before he created the world. Here's what 2 Timothy 1:9 says. "He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." So before time even starts, before you get to whatever year Jesus was born in Bethlehem, before you hit that time, before you hit the year that he was crucified, before you hit any of those dates, his children were saved. He had the plan in place to go to that cross, to give himself as a sacrifice for our sin and to make payment for that debt that we could not pay, and to give us the ability to become children of God. Next, Jesus, the mighty God, we know that he was God during his earthly life. And I've given you some verses to look at there, but we can just spend all day on this one too. We know that the mighty God had power over nature. You guys remember the Bible stories where he calmed the storm? How did he do that? Peace. That's it. He just spoke. Right? This God, mighty God, El Gabor, had power over nature. He had power over disease. He healed the lame, he healed the blind, he healed the lepers. And you know what? He can heal COVID too, right? So he has power over disease. He had power over demons. We know this because he cast demons out of people. He healed people who had demon possession. Importantly, he had power over sin. He was able to forgive sin. You remember when they dropped that man through the opening, those four guys carried the man on the bed, drop him down to Jesus, and he's talking about healing his body, but he says, "Your sins are forgiven." He can heal sins. He can fix the sin problem that we all have when we're born. And finally, he had power over death. You know what? Jesus raised several people from the dead, like Lazarus. But you know what? Those people died again. Jesus raised himself from the dead, and he is still alive. The fact that we have a living Savior is what gives us the hope. If he didn't resurrect himself, and if he is not seated at the right hand of the Father right now, we have no hope, we have no peace, we have no joy, we have no love. But he is. He's there. He's alive, and he is interceding for us at the time. And you notice, when you look back at the Bible, and actually when you look at all the secular literature too, nobody questioned that Jesus did these miracles. That is the most amazing thing. Nobody denies that he raised Lazarus from the dead. You know what they argue about? Oh, well, you couldn't be doing that from God's power. You must be doing that from Satan's power. You know, where they get that idea? That's amazing. But the point is, even the scribes and the Pharisees recognized that this man was working miracles. Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, said, "You're doing great and marvelous things. We want to know how." They understood. They never said, "Well, you really didn't raise Lazarus." In fact, they were trying to kill Lazarus because Lazarus is going around telling people, "You know, I was dead one time. I was in the grave 4 days, and then this Jesus brought me out." You think that's a powerful testimony? Yeah. Let me tell you something that's just as powerful a testimony. You talk to somebody today and you say, "I was dead in sin and Jesus brought me out." That is the same testimony that Lazarus had. Just because it deals with a body does not matter. God can change any person in here from a sinner to a saint. And what it takes is you saying, "I know I'm a sinner, God, and I need you to be my Savior." So we see all this. Paul was so infatuated with Christ that he called Christ the power of God and the Son of God with power. He understood that Christ was the mighty God while he was here on earth. And third, when we look at the evidence that Jesus is the mighty God, Jesus is the mighty God forever. Peter said that we are kept by the power of God, not because we have the ability to hold on to God, but because this mighty God, this strong God, has the power to hold on to us and never let go. Paul wrote it this way in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. He says, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day." He knew that Christ was strong enough to keep him secure, that he was strong enough to keep him in the family of God, no matter what happened in his life. He knew that God was mighty, that God was able. And then Jesus in Revelation 1:8, if you've been coming to our Revelation study, you know this one. He said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." He's always there. And he's going to be there at the end, and he will be the mighty God forever. So that brings us to the practical question. What does it matter? Why is it important that Jesus is the mighty God? What difference does that make in the lives of believers today? You know, we can look at the evidence. We can quote the trivia. We can win the Christmas trivia contest about where he was born and all these prophecies. The question is, have we responded to this mighty God? And he puts this Bible out here. He puts this whole scripture. He puts Christmas out here as an invitation to every single person, every single day, to realize who he is. Not only who he was, who he is, and who he's going to be forever. And he moves in your hearts to get you to realize, "I want that person in my life. I want that mighty God in my life." If you go back to verse 6 in chapter 9 of Isaiah, something I want to show you. It says, "For unto us a child is born." We've talked about that. He was born as a child. But look at the second part of that verse. unto us a son is given. Why did God give his son? God gave his son so that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave his son as a gift to us so that we don't just sit there and look at it. How many of you kids want to get a Christmas present and never open it? How many of you adults want to get a Christmas present and never open it? Yeah, not many, okay? He gave us Jesus Christ as a gift, and he wants us to open that gift. He wants us to realize that Jesus is the way that we can have eternal life. Once you do that, you see three things about Jesus and what he does as the mighty God, as El Gabor. First, he is the source of our power. And you say, what power? Well, if you don't have power as a believer, you are not walking with the Spirit. Jesus told us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that he would send the Holy Spirit to be our power. And that through him, the Holy Spirit, we would be able to testify, we would be able to witness not only in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, but all around the world. You, if you are a believer today, you have that power. You know what? We witness through the way we act. We witness through door knockers. We witness through yard signs. We witness through Christmas programs. We witness through Sunday school. We witness at Walmart. Be careful with that one. We witness at Walmart every time we go. You are always a witness for Jesus Christ. The question is, are you a good witness? But Jesus gives us the power to be that good witness. Without the Holy Spirit, what we do doesn't make any difference. Without the Holy Spirit, what I say up here doesn't make any difference. He's got to work in you. He's got to work it, starting here, then it goes to here and here, to the heart. He's got to work in you to get his point across. But there's no doubt that Jesus is the source of our power. Secondly, we need to recognize as believers that he is the strength in our lives. He is the strength of our lives. And you think, oh, you know, hey, I'm strong. I'm bench press 320, whatever it may be. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about he is the strength in our lives when things are going bad, when you can't bench 320 anymore, when you can't even pick up that bar anymore. Forget the weights. It's just the bar, okay? That's when Jesus is the strength of our lives. When we are weak, he is strong, Paul says. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, he didn't say I can do most things through Christ who strengthens me. He said I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul recognized that, and look, you guys, if you study Paul's life, man was brilliant. I mean, he was smart. He was about as religious as you could get, religious in quotes. He then came to know Jesus. He did not know Jesus. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the brightest guy they had. He was trained militarily. Where he grew up, he went to Roman Army College, essentially. He was brilliant. But you know what? He gave up all of that happily when he met Jesus Christ and when he realized that Jesus Christ was the strength in his life. So thirdly, not only is the source of our power, he's not only the strength of our lives, but he is also the source of our peace. That brings us back to our Advent topic today, peace. Do you want peace in your life? The only way you will get peace in your life is by accepting Jesus Christ and yielding to him. The Bible tells us that there's two kinds of peace that Jesus brings. First, in Romans 5:1, Jesus gave us peace with God. That verse says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, I don't have anything against God. Here's the biblical truth. If you are a sinner, God has something against you. He does not condone sin. He cannot look upon sin, and he will not tolerate sin. The wages of sin, according to the Bible, is death. And how many people have sinned? The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So God sent this gift to us, this gift that would restore peace with Him. Because now, when you are a child of God and He looks at you, He sees His Son. It's like Jesus is standing beside you and say, hey, I've got Parks. Right? That's what we want. It's not anything we do. It's the fact that Jesus is vouching for us. Hey, He's mine or she's mine. They believe in me, Father. So I've paid their sin debt. That's the peace that He restores with God. But He also gives us a second kind of peace, and that is the peace of God. And that's what Keith read about this morning. Jesus gives us the peace of God. In Philippians 4, He says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." So we can have the peace not only with God, but we can have the peace of God. That peace that let Jesus carry His cross, that let Him walk up to Golgotha, that let Him carry the very instrument that was going to kill Him, that let Him tell His disciples after they cut off the soldier's ear, stop. That let Him go willingly to death under the Father's will. That's peace. And you think, man, you know, that's kind of some stressful circumstances. They were. But He had peace. And we can have that same kind of peace. You think, well, that's kind of hard. It can be, because we tend to want to handle things ourselves. You know, when we worry, we take on a responsibility God never intended us to have. What are we supposed to do with our burdens, with our worries? We are supposed to cast them on Bob, right? No, we're supposed to cast them on the Lord. And He takes them. And we have to leave them with Him. So Jesus was the source of our peace with God, and He is the source of peace of God. Now, He is that because He's the mighty God that Isaiah prophesied 740 years before Jesus was ever born. Get that, 740 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah has written Isaiah chapter, what we call chapter 9, verse 6. And God spoke through Him to tell the world, to tell us about His Son, to tell us about this mighty God who was going to be born in the form of a baby. This little bitty gift that would give and give and give and give to the world. Right? So today, if you have not opened that gift that Jesus gave us that morning, if you've not ever opened that gift, you should see today that there is a huge benefit to doing it. And what you have to do to open that gift is say, Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I need You in my life to pay that sin debt that I can't pay, Lord. I can't do it. I can't do it by myself. I'm putting all my faith in You. I believe that You're the Son of God, and I believe that God raised You from the dead, because He did. We celebrate that on Easter, right? That God raised Him from the dead. If you are a child of God already, and this peace is not in your life, think back about who's giving you this peace. It's not the man upstairs. It's not somebody off of TV. It's not a preacher. It's not a song. That's right. It's Jesus. Amen. Jesus Christ is the source of that peace. And we need to remember that every day. And every time you pass a manger now, every time you see a nativity scene like this one, we got a manger over here, I want you to think, in that manger lay the wonderful Counselor. In that manger lay the mighty God. In that manger lay a gift that God gave to me that I'm so thankful for. And I want to open it every single day. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for your word today. We thank you for the time that you've spoken to us from your word. We thank you for sending this message to Isaiah all those years ago. Lord, we pray today that more than ever, Christians would cast their cares upon you and let you work. Stand aside and let your glory be revealed. Let us cast all of our griefs on you. Let us cast all of our worries, all of our sins, Lord. Let us confess those. Lord, we know you've promised forgiveness. You've promised restoration. You've promised never to leave us when we become a child of God. And you've promised us over and over and over again that once we become a child of God, there is no getting away from it. Lord, you are going to keep us until the end of time and then beyond. And Lord, we thank you so much for that. Lord, for those that have not yet accepted your Son as Lord and Savior, Lord, we pray that they would. There's only one way to have the hope and the joy and the peace and the love that your Son gives, and that is by accepting him as Lord and Savior. So as we open up our invitation time this morning, Lord, if you're calling for any response, I pray that these people here would respond in the way you've asked. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.